I can assure you that it's a great joy for us to be here. The brethren did write me a very nice letter about 6 weeks ago. Oh, 6 weeks. Yeah, if I don't get close enough to it, somebody wave at me. Say, hey, you dumbbell. Speak into the microphone. Because I hate not to be able to hear others. And I could actually just turn the microphone off and go to full power. But that's exhausting after a while, and people get earaches from it. So I try to work in a general situation. But they sent me a letter about 6 or 7 weeks ago, I suppose, and told me the time of the service, and mentioned that if there was terribly bad road conditions, they didn't expect me to hazard my life to get here. In other words, they said, if it's bad, take it easy. Stay home. Well, Ruth and I are not accustomed to that sort of thing. We're more accustomed to coming out and nobody else comes out. You get to the local meeting and find that they haven't plowed the snow and didn't care, and we're taking a day off. We haven't had those days much this summer, but anyhow, I appreciated that. I thought it was very nice. And a couple of weeks ago, when we were coming up from some other place under terrible conditions, I kind of wished that's a church, that fellowship, Woodside, I think. I kind of wish they'd written the letter and said, you know, if it's really bad, you don't have to. Anyhow, we enjoy the winter and the summer and the fall and the spring. God made them all and created play. We mess them up sometimes, but we are thankful, and Ruth and I are thankful to be here. And if I look like I haven't seen you for a long time and I've forgotten you have, you're right. I remember some people very well, and others you don't as well, just because. Something doesn't click with you exactly. I used to just say, yeah, he was the big fellow. But after a while, there were more big fellows than there were little fellows. So, but anyhow, we are glad to be here. And I'm going to read in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I have to make some adjustments like these glasses. 1 Peter chapter 5. At verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as though lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth that Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, I am not going to try to expound every verse exactly, but I have been struck by the simple statement that he careth for you, and which is given in a beautiful way in verse 7. We have been in the road a lot lately, Ruth and I. Ruth does most of the driving. I taught her to drive years ago, and after as soon as she got her license plate, she took mine and hid it. And so she drives a great deal of it. She's an excellent driver. She had a great teacher. What more can I say? But she does it, and so she does. So a lot of times she's driving on a long trip, and I'm sitting around talking about different things, and a lot of times meditating about the Word of God. When I'm not driving, I don't have to worry about hitting somebody or running off the road or going too fast or anything like that. I just let Ruth drive, and she's very good at it. She discovered that the police have a magic signal in the air that when you're going 80, you know to slow down before you get to them. Whatever the case happens to be, we don't do that. We just go. She drives, and I sit and think. And sometimes I just think this doesn't do much productive, and sometimes it does. You wouldn't really care. But coming back recently from North Carolina, I spent a lot of time. This phrase just haunted me. He cares for you. And I began to think of all the years of my life. I'm not terribly old. I'm only in my early 80s. Someone said, you look a lot older than that. Listen, I looked when I was 30, when I was 10. So I don't worry about that sort of thing, but I just am in that bracket. And so I thought about it, and I thought about all the way the Lord had blessed me in many, many, many ways. And not just in blessing, but sometimes in chastening, too. But the emphasis that I've seen is that he indeed has cared for us. He indeed has cared for you. He cares for others. He continues to receive them as they trust Jesus Christ and are brought into the family of God. The family of God, he cares for us. And that thought really got into my head. And so I snatched my Bible and read it over 3 or 4 times and said, that's right, he cares for you. And in this world, with the things that come and go, it's nice to know that we are not subject to just runaround forces, but we have a God who, when we know Jesus, cares for us. To know Jesus is to be part of the family of God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd be glad to talk with you about it today. You don't need to talk with me. You could look up to God and say, I believe that Jesus died for me. Coming into the family of God is pretty easy because God has made it pretty simple and pretty direct. But when you're in the family of God, then you talk to God as like God a person. He's real to you, real to you. Every now and then I found myself talking out loud to God. Now that gets to be a nuisance if you're not careful. And Ruth will say, what did you say? Well, you know, I said it to God anyway, and so I should either make it loud or very, very tiny, something like that. But the concept is that he cares for you, that the God who made the universe and all these powerful things and all the things that go on that he allows, he cares for you. You know, you're not much. I'm not much. Let's say I'm not much. How's that? Not supposed to make everybody irritated at the start of your talk. So whatever the case happens to be, I'm not much. But when I think about it, how God is blessed, I just couldn't tell you. So I would go through a litany for myself of unique ways in which God blessed me. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of things, but I'll tell you there are just different things that happened. When I went into the Army, they put me into the Signal Corps. That's a long time ago. One of the generals was named Lee, I think. But whatever the case is. No, it was Grant. It was Grant. But whatever the case happens to be, they put me in the Signal Corps. And they tested my skills, and they should become a radio operator. And when they got through with other tortures for my soul, they sent me to the school for signal. And I tell you, I went crazy trying to learn the Morse code. And there are no doubt people learned it too. But I tell you, it was just da 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 da. It all sounded like mush to me. And I sat trying to learn it. and I was an utter failure. After one solid week of sitting with earphones on, and one solid week, I had not come to a point where I could say anything with assurance unless I wrote it down myself. And I had a lot of people yelling at me. Officers were saying, "We looked at your form, you're just faking it." I tell you, I wasn't faking it. I was miserable, didn't know what was going to happen. I certainly prayed to God. I didn't ask for a miracle either. I asked for help. Did I get help? Well, certainly I got help. You can't tell how and when exactly happened, but I'll tell you, I went in one day, sat down, put on the earphones, and the voice said, "You'll now hear in the International Morse code the letter A, da-da." I heard it. Da-da. I heard it. And then they said, "You'll now hear the letter B, da, da-dit, dit." I knew it. And you know, suddenly I just picked it up. I picked it up. I think that God helped me in a remarkable way to suddenly know it. By the end of that day, I was copying down code at 35 letters a minute, which was considered to be very good, very good. Eventually, I continued in that work because that's what the government wanted me. Eventually, I topped out my record was 105 letters a minute. That was fast. That was fast, faster than most men working a bug could send them. And there was a brother over in Japan who sent messages to us quite rapidly. But I would send him back a cue signal, and I'd say, "Why are you going so slow?" He had a bug on his leg. That's a descending device which wasn't legal in the Army in my day. And he would say, "Take this," and he would blend it up and just stuff. And I would write back and I'd say, "You know, you're sloppy." I should tell you that somewhat later he was sent back to the States and he wound up in my outfit. We shook hands and agreed not to test each other. But I looked back and I said, God gave me a key, and suddenly I was the fastest man in the school. He gave it to me. You say, why doesn't God do everything? God does all you think is necessary. You can't really put down rules for God. But when I got beyond that particular thing, there were dozens of other things in which I saw how God had blessed me. And when I got out of the Army, I had never thought about marriage. Well, I'd thought about it, and I thought it was a poor risk. My home was a troubled home. And when I got out of the Army, I was going to go back to college and finish college. I'd had 3 years. I went back, and I just before I got back into senior year, I ran into Ruth again. I'd known her in college, but I didn't date any girls in college. I acted like they had a disease. And you know, just in a funny thing, ladies. It was my fault, but whatever the case was, I ran into her again. I knew that she had been engaged to some thug years before. I figured she was married to him, and I discovered she wasn't married to him. Two or three other ambitious guys, she wasn't married to them either. And you know, it just kind of slowly occurred to me that maybe the Lord had just kept her for me. And I believe that to this day. And of course he kept me too from all those women that were chasing me and thought I'd make them a good husband. My, my. So whatever the case happens to be, I looked and said the Lord cared for me. He needed, in my case, what I required. And we have been very thankful. We've been married now for 50-some years, isn't it? 56. 57? 56. Don't expect me to know. We were married in 1954. You can figure out with that in the figures if you want. But I thank God, and I thought many other ways he cared for me. I wanted to be a teacher. It just happens that at a critical moment, the institution needed somebody, And the president thought that I had been a very faithful student, and he asked me if I would like to stay and teach. Do you know how many teaching positions are open in higher education? Not nearly as many as you think. A lot of old gray-haired people are hanging on to them until we bury them somewhere. But the president said that to me, and you know, I was in 2 days of graduation, and he had offered me a job on the faculty for the next year. And I took that quickly. I didn't want him to give any chance to change his mind, but I took it quickly, and I thanked the Lord. And I continued teaching for 40, who cares? You don't care. A long time. And a lot of different things. And when I just looked up in the circumstance, a lot of things change. But God doesn't change, and God doesn't fail. And I've come back to this passage in Peter many, many times, and I've looked at it and I've said, you just cast your care upon him. He cares for you. Now, casting your care upon him doesn't mean you don't look after your deals. It doesn't mean you're not concerned. It doesn't mean you're sloppy. But it means you don't become preoccupied with yourself or with your world. They're both pretty easy, especially if you have a test coming on Tuesday. When I was in school at any level from kindergarten. Oh, I failed it and they made me go a second year. Would you believe it? It's a wonder I didn't die. But I was a little boy and there was no Christ in our family at that time. So eventually, never mind, I got back into, I loved school. And then the result was, if there was an examination coming, I loved it. I knew I was gonna blow it away. Understand, that's when the speech figure, I knew it! Down in a seminary, or in a college, at Bryan College, in my third year, I took a course with a tough teacher. Tough. And she mentioned that the medieval history, really an exciting study. And she said that the mid-semester exam would be on Tuesday next week. I just kind of forgot it. And so I went into class on Tuesday. I just walked in that jovial way that I usually do and sat down, and everybody was looking at books and all that kind of stuff. And a friend of mine said, have you studied for the exam? I'd forgotten all about the exam. But I studied every day. If you study every day, you don't worry about exams. So I said, no, I didn't study. And Dr. Batson heard the conversation. She said, Mr. Taylor, she said, have you not prepared for the examination? I said, I haven't done any special study, Dr. Batson. And she said, I hope you flunk. You have to understand, she was a godly person too. And I just looked at her and smiled through my teeth. I smiled and said, Dr. Batson, I can assure you of one thing, that if I fail, there will not be a person in this class that passes. How's that for self-confidence? How's that for being ignorant? But how's that for being right? I didn't have a wrong on it. The only wrong I had on it that she wrote on the hand bottom of my test, I hope you study more the next time. I didn't miss a thing. The student said, you know how well I said I study every day. I don't wait till the end, but I kind of realized that God had given me some abilities and gave me the opportunity to use them. And I went to her later and apologized. I said that was an awful thing to say. She said, the awful thing was I was sure you were right. Anyhow, we part as friends, and I don't know where she is today, but the circumstance is simple. He cares for you. Now, in this passage, the Lord outlines to us five particular things. In verses 1 through 6, he orders our spiritual society. I will not go into great detail on it. He talks about the elders. You have to work in some of the other epistles to find out more about them. But he says, and if the elders have an oversight and role, they guide, and you should be obedient to them. you should work in cooperative with them. The elders are not just people to say nasty things to or to send Christmas cards to. They are people who are responsible before God. A lot of times in our assemblies we struggle over eldership because in some places they've made eldership almost a mechanical thing, and in other places it's an inherited, I can't tell you, and I can't solve those problems today. But the society is that there's an orderly thing, the elders, and the youngers are to be serving under them. I'm not an elder in my assembly. I'm not enough there hardly. We make prayer meeting almost every week, but we are on the road a lot of ways, and I'm not home to work with a lot of particular things. And so someone said, are you going to do this or that, Tom? I said, well, you have to ask the elders. If they want me to do it, I will do it. And if they don't look enthused about it, I won't do it. It's not always that easy. But the concept is that the society is laid out like that beautifully. And so after that, in verse 5, he comes to the younger people. Not just the 8-year-old group or the 12-year-old, or to the younger group. You can be the younger group if you go to the white folks, old folks' home. You can be 75 and be part of the younger group. You know that, don't you? I met this lady down in North Carolina. She was 103. Was that right, Ruth? 103. She'd been a housemaid all of her life, and the people that had, they'd put up money and put her in this very comfortable way. 103 she was. And I said, that's a long time to live. She said, it's a glorious time to live. And she said, if God give me another 103, I'd take that too, she said. I was struck by it. And the concept is that we humble ourselves before others and we seek to be helpful to them. So the writer says, I want you to understand that. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You let God direct you. Now that's by the word of God. It's not by my preaching necessarily, but by the word of God and by the truth of the Spirit as you convict your heart of those things. And you start out by the very simple thing that God has made a creative order, and we are at our best when we get into it, when we stay into it. It's possible to get elders that are not elders. It happens sometimes. It happens because people are human. But I am responsible for my life before God, and I'm to be humble and yielded to Him and yielded to His order. And I may or may not like that in all the aspects of it, but it's not written for my pleasure, it's written for my direction and for the blessing that God puts on us. So the very first thing God does is to order our society. The second thing shows up in verse 7 in what I call a directive, casting all your care upon Him. Oh my. Easier said than done. But do you have a burden? Put it before the Lord. Not everybody can do the same thing. But when I feel a particular burden, I write a note to myself on it. I write it out in my notebook, just for myself. And then I can look and pray about it. I might still worry because it's hard to always do things just right. But basically I look at it and say, Lord, I'm leaving this up to You. And I'm waiting to see how You will handle it and what You'll do with it. That's the directive. You can wear yourself to death. Boy, with this weather. We live in Pennsylvania in a nice little house, a cozy little house, on a kind of a side of a hill, a little bit, something like that. So we ever say there'll be eight inches of snow. 8 inches of snow this time, yeah, thank you. 8 inches or six, some snow like that. And you go to bed and you wonder what it's going to look like in the morning. Will you be able to find the front door? No. You go to bed and lay it in the hands of God. You don't get up every hour and measure the snow. At least I don't. And of course, if I don't do it, you shouldn't do it. When maybe you're a weatherman on the side and you have to have that data. I don't know. But the concept is that you just cast your care upon him. Lord, you handle the weather. Beyond that directive, there's some practical advice in verses 8 through 9. I mentioned that there's a structure here for our society. It starts with him ordering the society in a proper biblical way, and we taking the directives of casting our problems on him. And verse 8 and 9, he comes to us with regard to our practical circumstance where we are. Be sober. That doesn't mean you don't drink beer. It means that you live in an orderly fashion. Be sober in that particular thing. Be vigilant. Watch out. Watch out that the enemy doesn't trick you up in some way or get you involved in something that's damaging to it. He says that your enemy is everywhere. And he's like a roaring lion. He will scare the daylights out of you if he gets a chance. I don't know how many times a frightening thing comes in. Used to go to a street meeting from time to time in Philadelphia. I would be glad to go again if they were having it. I always enjoyed the street meetings. But in this particular night, I'm one of the singers. I'm not the preacher or the track. I'm one of the singers. And there were about 30 of the singers. There were a bunch of us. We're standing in a group, and I saw somebody out there in the crowd throw a tomato. It was coming right towards me. You know what I did? I ducked. The guy behind me didn't see it coming. Hit him in the mouth. Oh, is he mad at me? Oh. Angry, whatever you want to call it. I didn't throw it at him. I just ducked. He said, "You should have caught it." And I was stupid enough to say, "Well, you did catch it." I would say probably it was 3 months of street meetings. He always remembered that. And he would say, "You were a chicken, Taylor. You should have." Well, I probably should have done a lot of things. I should have caught it and thrown it back, don't you think? Wouldn't that be the spiritual? No. I should have caught it and tried not to break it and eat it with thanksgiving. You can always guess a lot of different things, but you can't always work everything out at the moment. And the concept here is that you take your matter and you stay vigilant, you watch for what the enemy does, and you resist those things. That's your practical advice. So if somebody calls you and says, "Well, the Super Bowl is on, and they've moved it up, and it's on Sunday morning." Don't give up the assembly meeting for a football game. That's my advice. There will be more of them. Of course, I'm drawing on an extreme situation there. But things like that happen all the time. And the matter of priority is that God is first and others come and you're down here and your pets are down there. Maybe your pets might be up above. I don't know. But whatever the case happens to be, the practical advice is to do those particular things. And then in verse 10, he comes up after the concept with reassurance. Reassurance. God of all grace. Can you see it? Yes. The one who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. He now goes into a Greek form. May he make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. May you have to do those particular things. And so you look at the trial that's coming up. You don't give in to it. You don't quit it. You don't denounce the rest of the world on it. You turn it over to God. You turn it over to him. And you wait to see what he will what he will show to you in the process of it. I'd like to tell you that it's much easier to preach these things than it is to do them. But I've enjoyed reading them, getting that order right in order, getting the fact that he said, "Cast your care upon me," and the practical advice that he gives. so that I enjoy what he has. And in verse 10, with the reassurance that he gives, we are just made whole by that. And verse 10, understanding that God does know and will work, but he may not work at your direction. Someone said, I think if I asked for God, he would do it. You have to ask for God in God's will and in God's word. Because God is not a toy that you work around. He's a living person. His mind is keen and powerful. So you come to the final advice. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The final advice. He commends Silvanus. He says that the church of Babylon elected together with you sends greeting to you too. And he wants to greet you for one another. The message is pretty simple. Cast your cares upon God. That doesn't mean you can't work at something. It doesn't mean you can't ask somebody to pray with you on something. But it means behind all of those things, you acknowledge the authority of God. If all these things were easy, the writers would not have written them up. They are challenging to me and challenging to you. But they are not moving Mount Tabor. They are not rebuilding the Empire State Building. They are simple matters of heart that we take them to God and we let him bless and direct us. I have always been challenged by the scripture along those lines because I tend to worry rather easily. So what would you worry about? Well, you could almost name anything and at some point I would have it. No, I never worried about tests and courses in school. And that's because I studied. We lived on a farm. I would go out and clean up for the cows in the night. I would sit on a bale of hay and read a text, study a lesson. And occasionally I'd teach it to the cow. I'd say to the cow, I want to see how this particular thing sounds. And my favorite cow would go, oh, oh. You know, and that meant it was good. If she went, yeah, then it was bad. Sounds kind of stupid. But I loved to study. And I would crab it in different places. God gave me that will and that desire and that ability on it. So someone said, did you do much praying about your courses? A little. I handed them to God and did the work that I should do. I've got about 5 diplomas hanging in the wall. I keep them hanging there in my study, really. I don't want anybody to see them. They're in the corner. But every now and then I look after them and I say, thank you, Lord. We were poor farmers in Western Pennsylvania. But you enabled me to go to college and the grad school and the grad school and the grad school. And bless me with a teaching life as well. So Peter says he cares for you. And that's you. He cares for you. Go back and pick up these other directives. Make sure that you're in the line right of things. Make sure that you are yielded to him. Make sure that those texts are understood. And you will find, not a sudden magic maybe, but you will find that the peace of God takes us over and gives us assurance. And once in a while, in the providence of God, he says, you're going to learn another lesson here. You'll learn another lesson. Well, I shouldn't I shouldn't tell much about my physical situation. It's pretty good. But when I was in the hospital and the doctor looked at me and he said, you need a bypass. I thought that was something on the highway. But anyhow, I said, a bypass? Oh, no, he said, you need four of them. You know, it kind of shook me up a little bit. And I said, how many can you have? He said, four. I still don't understand exactly what they did. I know that I felt better and I feel better now. I'm not making any predictions and I don't give medical advice to anybody else. But I felt very comfortable when he said, you need the four bypasses. I felt very comfortable because God cared for me. And I said, you know, if he wants me to heaven, be in heaven, my wife will have to do the woodpile by herself. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, she's already stronger than you are. He cares for you. Write it down somewhere. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to do that today. Why don't you take a minute and just ask me about it? But if you know Him as Savior, God cares for you. And God, with all of His power and all of His force, loves you and cares for you. And you can understand that nothing will ruin you when you yield to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and for Jesus who gave himself for us. I pray that my attitudes and thoughts about you are right, God. And I thank you for the blessing, the peace and the help you bestowed in my family and our assembly and in our hearts. And we thank you for this gathering of believers. We pray you bless them. And Lord, if there's anyone who's never trusted Jesus, may they understand that it's through faith in Him that brings us eternal life and peace. We thank this morning in His name. Amen.